25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Let's go down to verse 27. We'll read the rest of the chapter from there. This is Jacob and Esau and the process of selling that birthright on Esau's part. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of the lentils, and did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray you'll help us not despise our birthright. We've been given a great heritage. And, Father, we're called to be stewards of these things, Lord, in faithfulness and purity. We pray you'd help us. Lord, we'd like to do a little study tonight. I pray that you might be able to bless what's said. May we guard ourselves carefully against our most base and inward nature. Father, we need this caution. So I pray that you'd help us tonight. May you bear witness to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is kind of the record of Esau's Waterloo, because he sells Jacob his birthright. And then, according to Hebrews, he found no place of repentance for that. It's not that he couldn't repent. It was the idea that God wouldn't honor the repentance to give him back the birthright so he could get what he wanted, that sort of thing. So Esau was wicked because he sold the birthright. It was wicked because it should have been his, and God wanted him to have it. And he chose to give it away for a pot of stew, of all things. I don't think he was going to starve standing there waiting for the next pot of stew to cook. But as wicked as that was, it actually took two, because Esau may have been selling, but Jacob was buying. And so it was equally wicked on their parts. And so we're going to turn our attention to Jacob tonight, because thus begins a long distinguished career in self-will and scheming and conniving and manipulating and contriving and interference with God's plans and God's timing on things. Jacob was the beloved patriarch. Yes, he was. He was the father of those 12 boys which became the Jewish nation. Yes, he was. And he was a man of God in his own right. I don't question that. He was also a foresightful planner. And that is, he was a schemer. He really was. I'm going to give you some examples in a second. He lived by faith, but only when he had to. If given a choice, he would rather plan it and engineer it rather than wait on God to bring it to pass. And only when other possibilities were exhausted would he wait on God. And I think, illustrate that by various things. You have this here, Genesis 25. Here you have him taking advantage of his brother's weakness. His brother was wrong. But boy, was Jacob wrong too, right? Got that birthright for that pottage, and God honored it. Just a couple of chapters later, his mother influenced him because she overheard a conversation between Esau and Jacob to put on goat hair and go make Isaac a goat instead of the venison which he loved, which he had sent Esau out to get. All those things, and there's always somebody around who will instruct you on how to scheme and be self-willed. And that's what happened for Jacob. His own mother did it sometimes a mother can be the worst thing in the world if she's that way. But, and Jacob did that, and so he stole that blessing. And that should have at least fallen in part to Esau. Came a little later, you go over to Genesis 28, as Jacob is busy leaving the country and so on. He comes upon Bethel, and I just notice here he is before God at Bethel, the holy place, and down in verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Now he's met God there. This is the house of God, he says. But he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. I mean, he's cutting deals with God there. Meets God face to face. You think you'd just fall on your face and shut your mouth. Instead, he's saying, now if you'll do this and you'll do that and so on, then I'll give you this back. Deal? That's what he's doing with the Lord. That's a schemer. He goes out in Genesis 30, marries Laban's daughters, and decides to scheme to get all the speckled and spotted sheep. Winds up setting up a breeding program whereby, for some reason, one way or another, the Lord honored. And when Jacob peeled those willow branches down, and those sheep and goat came in to drink that water, they would conceive, and all the babies came out speckled and spotted. So essentially, Jacob finagled his way into stealing the herds of Laban. It's not necessarily breeding very goodwill between the two. Later he goes and hears that Esau is coming back to meet him. So Jacob immediately has a plan, and his plan is to send all these gifts of cattle and stuff to Esau to meet him. And then because he's afraid of Esau, because Esau hated him, and we'll look at that in a second, he sends his least two favorite wives, and he has four by this time, in the front of the caravan with their children. So if Esau has murder in his heart, he'll murder Esau's least favorite wives first. Then he puts Leah next, whom he didn't love as much as Rachel, and put Rachel at the back, whom he loved the most. Now, folks, that's cold-blooded scheming there. You have to admit, that is some pretty cold-blooded stuff there. He did that. When Esau shows up and says, I have no bitterness in my heart towards you. I want you to come live with me. Let's put this back together, have a family again. He says, sure. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'll just bring my herds down and we'll live in Mount Seir with you down in Edom. And Esau said, well, I'll leave you some herdsmen to help. Oh, no. We're going to take it slow so that, you know, the cattle don't lose too much weight. And I'll be down. You just go right ahead and we'll be down. We're going to travel slow. We'll be down. And man, Jacob went to Succoth. He never showed up anywhere near Seir. He lied like a dog to Esau. That's a schemer. And I'd like to preach to you tonight about Jacob's scheming. And it's a study in self-will. I'd like to show you for a little while tonight what self-will might cost. This is a costly characteristic. The world now teaches you to be that way. If you looked around, if you haven't recently, the world has fully adopted evolution. And so that's survival of the fittest. And in the end, although they'll deny it, in the end, that's kind of how they teach people to act towards each other, more or less, is that, you know, whatever it takes, you know, whatever you can do, you can stomp anybody and trounce anybody on the way. If you need money, do whatever it takes, but just trounce somebody if you have to. This society we live in does not foster a patient, long-suffering attitude towards waiting on God. It doesn't foster an attitude of waiting for God to bless something that you're doing spiritual. It doesn't. It fosters a generation of schemers. Get it any way you can. Get it while you can. Get it quick if you can. Christians with a bag full of tricks, devices. Forsake the principle and take advantage. You can exploit somebody if you need to. Don't pray. Put a plan together. Put a plan in action and do it that way. In the ministry, it involves fudging attendance numbers so it appears that you're greater than you are. It involves fraud with love offerings that you offer to missionaries. Sometimes it is resorted to intimidation. For many church members, it seems involves church hopping. Going where you want to go to hear what you want to hear, heaping to yourselves teachers having itching ears. What it really is, it's self-will. Under certain circumstances, you'll forsake your morals. You'll forsake your principles. When it comes to getting the wife you want or getting the girl that you want, oftentimes you're willing to resort to just about anything. You're willing to do just about anything. If it means, as a church member, getting rid of the pastor because you don't like him because he preaches it all wrong, then instead of praying him out, you figure out a way to get a gossip thing going to get him out. It's that sort of thing. It's self-will. And there's, of course, a lot of other things that I could have gone through and named, but I wanted to just show you tonight, and maybe you're not particular, maybe you've learned your lessons in this way, but I'd like you to show you how that cost Jacob. Because if there's a schemer in the Bible, boy, Jacob's the schemer. He really is. I didn't say he wasn't saved. I'm saying that he was self-willed. I'm saying he was a schemer. He was a finagler. He had the predisposition of engineering his own blessings and doing what he could. He just had to stick his fingers in stuff. And so I want to show you what that might cost some. First of all, go to Genesis 25. If you go back to verse 23, I wanted you to read one verse there. And chapter 25, verse 23, the same chapter where Jacob purchases Esau's birthright. Notice what was said to his mother as she was about to give birth to twins. Verse 23, Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This before they were ever born. The elder shall serve the younger. The one that comes out first is going to serve the second one. Esau came out first. Jacob came out second. According to the Lord's word, according to the Lord's promises, no matter what happened in Genesis 25, no matter what happened in Genesis chapter 27, Esau was still going to serve Jacob. Now, we don't know how that would have worked out because of all Jacob's hand in this whole thing. Because he stole the blessing, and then he stole the birthright, then he stole the blessing. So we don't know how that would have worked out, but in the end, we know from God's promises that Jacob was going to wind up being served by Esau. And so what it did, although that still wound up being true, he did engineer some things, and he got what he wanted when he wanted. I want you to notice that it cost him an untarnished blessing. It cost him an untarnished blessing. He got his blessing, but he exploited his brother's weak moment to get it. He led his brother to hate him to get it. He conspired with his mother against his father to lie to him to get the second endorsement of it. And God would have done that anyway. God was still going to have Esau serve Jacob, but you can't see how it would have happened now because of Jacob's hand in the matter. So Jacob got what he wanted. He got the blessing, sure enough. But it's kind of a blessing with an asterisk beside it because it was Jacob getting it on his terms when he wanted it by manipulation and by exploitation. It cost him an untarnished blessing. Hey, somehow or another, the Lord managed to bring Rebekah to Isaac. He got Isaac a wife from a far country and a great wife at that. The Lord doesn't need your scheming to get it done. Now, I'm not advocating just sitting around and doing nothing. Do what the Lord wants you to do, and then after you've done that, pray and rest and wait for God's blessing to take place. I'm saying that the Lord doesn't need your grimy little hands and everything that He's doing so that you're trying to manipulate things on your time and in your way to get what you want. I'm just saying here that it cost him an untarnished blessing. Yeah, David got Bathsheba. At what cost? Man alive. Talk about a tarnished blessing. Hezekiah had a virtually spotless record by the time he closed his career. And he talked the Lord into giving him 15 more years. And in those 15 years, he conceived or gave seed and had Manasseh for a son. And that was a tarnish on his blessing. There is many a Christian couple that when you start adding the months up, you know, after the wedding to the first child, the math doesn't work right. And that's something that they'll know for their entire lives. And they're a blessing, and they're saved, and maybe their kids are serving, maybe all their kids will serve. But it's still a tarnished thing. It's still something that you can't hide when you start doing the subtraction. That's the point. The point is, when you stick your hands in something that God is already going to give you, you're interfering, and you're getting stuff all over the place. It'll cost you an untarnished blessing. Self will cheat you out of God's best. I wanted to show you this. I hadn't thought about this for a while. Look in Luke chapter 4. We've been in Luke. Luke chapter 4 and the Mount of Temptation. It's kind of interesting how this works. Luke chapter 4, go down to verse 10. The devil presents Jesus three temptations. This is just one of them. Luke chapter 4, go down to verse 10. And what he said, verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus, here you stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off. Force God's hand, He'll save you, right? And for all we know, He would have, and that's all great, good, and so on. But Jesus Christ turned it down, verse 12. Jesus answering and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what I wanted you to see, the Lord did the right thing, turned it down. He's not going to put His hand on it, not going to put His will into it. When it comes time for the Lord to save Christ, to step in and do something for Him, He will. But let's not force His hand. So interestingly, in the very same chapter, look down in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, the Lord is talking about Naaman the Syrian, and He makes those people mad because Naaman was a Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they'd heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now here he didn't put himself into that situation by self-will, by scheming, and the Lord did deliver him. Now, Jesus Christ turned down that opportunity to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the Lord might have saved him there too, but it would have been a tarnished blessing. Don't you think? It'll cost you an untarnished blessing. You know, David went to the Lord one time. He said, I want to build you a house. The Lord said, You're not going to build me a house. You're a bloody man. You've shed blood. Tell you what I'll do. I'm going to build you a house. We came here to this room. You said you were going to build me a house. No, I'm going to build you one. What a blessing. An untarnished blessing. Because David didn't put his hand to it and backed away. It'll cost you an untarnished blessing. Self-will. Not praying. Always engineering your own way. You always have a better idea. God says do it this way, but you have a better idea. It's a dangerous thing. In the end, you may wind up with what you want, but what you want may not satisfy you. And it may be a tarnished blessing. Look in Genesis 27. Back to Genesis. I can show you something else that it cost Jacob. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And this is the next scene where Jacob, along with his mother, contrives a way to fool his father, deceive his father, so that his father blesses him, Jacob, instead of Esau. So he puts goat hair on the back of his neck and on his hands and stuff, and fixes goat instead of venison. And since Isaac's old, he can't taste it right anyway. So that all takes place. Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau. Esau comes in from hunting, has the meal all ready, only to find out that Jacob has already blessed, or that Isaac's already blessed Jacob, right? The end result of that was verse 41, Genesis 27, 41, what I want you to see. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said unto in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's going to die pretty soon. Then will I slay my brother, Jacob. I wanted you to see that Jacob's scheming, his self-will, cost him a brother's love. Cost him a brother's love. Now, a hateful brother is not justified. Like I said, in the original scene, Esau was selling his birthright. It just happened to be that Jacob was buying. So they were both crooked and they were both blamable. In this case, Jacob snuck in and got something that shouldn't have been his, and so on and so forth. So, but a hateful brother's not justified, but neither is the manipulator. Neither is the guy that is always out to take advantage of someone. That even if it is a brother, he'll take advantage of him. Even if it is a brother in Christ, he'll take an advantage of him. If it's business, hey, business is business, and I can take a brother just like I can take somebody lost. I knew a guy one time that ruined his testimony doing that. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. He loved the Lord, was a Bible believer, loved Dr. Ruckman, and would witness to a fence post. But any Christian, a Christian brother, that ever had business dealings with that guy always came out on the short end of the stick. It never failed. And to this day, in the community where he used to live, he's remembered in the lost community as being just a little bit crooked. I'm not even sure if he's still alive or not. But I just want to say, in this case, it cost Jacob a brother's love. If you're self-willed, self-serving, if you're a schemer, if you're a hog for attention, if you're a lover of recognition, if you're ambitious and you're not a prayer and you don't know when to back away and you don't know when enough's enough, you'll wind up stomping your own somewhere along the way. I've preached before that the elder brother of the prodigal son was not justified, and he wasn't justified. But he watched that younger brother carelessly take his father's love and his father's inheritance and go and spend it on riotous living, on harlots and so on. And so it made him bitter. And so when the boy comes back and is right with God and right with father, the older brother is not ready to forgive him, because that boy's actions caused him to lose a brother's love. How much trouble is caused by self-will? Jacob was not known for making friends. Didn't make friends with Esau. By the time his relationship with Laban's over, he certainly hadn't made any inroads with him, because with Laban he stole his, essentially, arranged anyway to have his herd stolen out from under him by his little breeding program and so on. By the time he's done with having anything to do with Hamor and the Hivites, those guys, Hamor thinks, the father of Shechem thinks he has a deal cut with Jacob so that his son, who messed up really bad could go ahead and have Dinah and they could live together in peace. But two of Jacob's sons went and killed the whole village of people after they had been circumcised. It just didn't work out. And that came out of Jacob's self-will. I'm telling you, it'll cost a brother's love. Look at something else here. Look in Genesis 29. Look in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, 23, it's just that the temptation will come for you to put your hand into it and try to engineer and scheme and force things into your favor when it's not the Lord's timing. And sometimes it works out where you get what you want, but there's a cost to it. Look in Genesis 29 and go down to verse 23. Genesis 29, 23. Jacob goes to Haran, locks in with Laban, makes a deal and says, I'll work for you for a certain amount of time if you'll let me have Rachel. I love Rachel. And when the day came for the marriage and all that had been fulfilled, turns out Jacob ran into another schemer and another conniver. That's the thing. The Lord always has another wrench for every nut. And you think you're getting somewhere and you think that you're the chief schemer. Well, the Lord may have a better schemer than you who can take advantage of you. And that's what happened here. Genesis 29, go down to verse 23. And verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. This is Jacob's wedding day. And verse 23, it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and that's a wrong daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah's maid, for his a handmaid. And boy, that's a wrong woman. Verse 25, it came to pass that in the morning, it's too late then. Behold, it was Leah. wrong girl. Can we rewind? No, I don't think so. No, you just met a bigger schemer than you. Says it was Leah. He said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Well, I want to say that scheming, that self-will, that scheming cost him in reaping what he had sowed. Because there was a day when Jacob's father, Isaac, couldn't see. And Jacob deceived Isaac that day. So a few years pass, and when it was dark and Jacob couldn't see, he got Leah slipped into the mix. He got deceived in the same way he had deceived. And there came a day when his boys came home from Egypt and said, or came home from watching the sheep and said, We unfortunately have to report to you the death of your son, Joseph. Here's his garment, and it's all bloody. A lion got him. So with goat meat, Jacob deceived his father. And so he was deceived with goat blood on that garment because Jacob wasn't dead. Jacob lied to his father, so his sons lied to him. Jacob caused the alienation of Isaac's favorite son. Esau had to go away. And so Jacob suffered the alienation of his own son, his own favorite son, Joseph, a little bit later on. Those incidents never had to happen. But that scheming cost him in reaping what he had sowed. Pharaoh drowned babies, so Pharaoh drowned. Haman hung on his own gallows. Ahab, the dogs licked his blood in the very same place that they licked the blood of Naboth, whose vineyard he stole. Goliath got his head cut off with his own sword. It cost him in reaping what he had sowed. A lot of folks here in this room are young. You have an entire lifetime ahead of you, virtually, to sow. You need to make sure and sow in the right field, because those crops are going to come up somewhere along the way. Once in a while, there's crop failure, and thank God for it. But you will wind up reaping what you sow somewhere along the way. And if you sow in self-will and conniving and scheming and finagling things always to your advantage, somewhere along the way, it's going to turn back around and bite you really bad. I'd like you to take note of something else. I'd like to say, and this is kind of a general thing, but lots of examples of it, it cost him in complications. I don't know about you, but you know, I got home from Pensacola a day late on Wednesday because we had to stay overnight because there were storms. And so rushed around and tried to get ready for Wednesday night. And turns out Marcy was leaving the next morning at 4 in the morning. And so everything was all a scramble. And my van broke down. Everything in the world happened this week. Just one thing after another. I love complications. I love it when my van breaks down, don't you? I was going to use that van today. But no, there's something else. Well, I just love complications. Well, if you're self-willed, you're going to have a lifetime of complications, because in Genesis 29, by that time, Jacob has not two wives. He also has their handmaids, four wives, and they have all borne him children. And those wives are bickering back and forth about who's having more kids and less kids and what we should do with the mandrakes. And Jacob's being passed around like an old dirty wash rag. It's just, who needs four wives to start with? But we certainly don't need four wives bickering. Complications. In Genesis 31, Jacob has instituted his breeding program for the speckled and spotted sheep. And it's worked really well. And so Laban's sons start looking out of the side of their eyes, out of the corner of their eyes at Jacob. And he says, their countenance toward me is not like it used to be. They used to be really friendly boys. Well, he stole their father's stuff. He arranged to have it stolen, in essence. And so he winds up having to flee from Laban, flee for his life with his wives and Laban's grandkids. And of course, Rachel takes the idols with her. And so it's just one thing after another all piling up. Don't you like problems like that? Don't you just enjoy having things pile up? Well, by the time you reach Genesis 32 and 33, Jacob is frightened to death at the news that he's going to meet Esau along the way, because Esau is coming back up to meet him. And so he is scared to death. So now he's given away all these sheep and cattle to try to buy Esau off, places his least favorite wives in front, followed by Leah, followed by Rachel, so that at least Rachel, if she's killed, she'll be killed last and all that. Just weird. But it's complications. In Genesis 33, he lied to Esau about following Esau. Now, I'll follow you up. I'll meet you in Seir in a few extra days. We're going to just go slow so we don't run the fat off of our cattle. And I'll see you down there in just a few days. He never even got close. He lied to him. Goes into the land. And the next chapter, Dinah's raped. And in that same chapter, two of the sons are torqued off big time and go beyond their father's word and kill that whole village of those people that out of whom came the son that raped Dinah. Complications. It'll cost you in complications. Each of those events grew out of something else. None of those events had to happen. He set the ball in motion himself with those things by being a schemer, by being self-willed, by not being concerned about what God primarily wanted, going beyond the precept, going beyond the principle, and doing what served him best, making a plan, always having a better idea, never just taking what God said at face value and saying, okay, I'll do it. He's always got a better idea. You know anybody like that? Know anybody that when a simple command comes across, it's never simple, and he's going to take a twist to it, wrench it around a little bit, get a different angle, and do something a little offhand? That's called self-will. It'll cost you. It'll cost you in several things, but it'll cost you in complications. You pay for your self-will. David paid for his self-will with Bathsheba. Abraham paid for his self-will with and lying about Sarah. I don't know about you, but I don't need complications. The fewer complications I have, the happier I am. I'm not quite sure why I am so self-willed, because I keep making things harder on myself. Amen? Look in Genesis 32. This happens within 5 or 6 or 8 chapters of one another, most of it. In Genesis chapter 32, and this is just one example, I'm sure that it was the case in other places. Verse 6, Jacob learns that Esau is on his way and that Esau is going to come meet him, so he's scared. We've talked about that a couple times. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels and the two bands, as well as his wives, by the way. Well, it cost him his peace of mind. Had he not been such a schemer, such a finagler, so stinking self-willed and ambitious, the news that his brother was coming to meet him wouldn't have caused the panic that it caused. But he had set all these things in motion, and he didn't know if Esau was out for revenge or what, and it cost him his peace of mind. Peace of mind is knowing that you've done all that there is to do, and there's nothing more you could have done. There's nothing you can do now. You might as well settle back and wait on to see how the Lord turns this thing out. But it's hard for a schemer to have peace with God, because he's always putting plans in place. He's always trying to engineer something beyond what God wants engineered. And so he's never quite sure when he's done working or not. Self-willed people are not peaceful-minded. They are not restful. They're not satisfied. They're not assured. They're not patient. Jacob never had enough, never could turn something over to God. Self-willed people are intrusive. Self-willed people are nosy. They're self-preserving. They're self-justifying. Their work is never done because they always want more. And it cost him his peace of mind. I'd like to say this. I'd like to say that it cost him the moral integrity of his family. Because in Genesis chapter 31, verse 19, after going through all this thing, and after deceiving twice, stealing Esau's birthright, deceiving his father, lying to him, going through this whole thing with the speckled and spotted sheep breeding program and all those things. In Genesis 31, 19, and when they flee, Rachel steals her father's images, his idols. Well, don't look now, but that's wrong. And so right under Jacob's nose, here is the moral integrity of the woman that he loves fraying at the edges. By Genesis 35, Reuben has gone up to Jacob's couch and defiled Zilpah. By Genesis 38, Judah is out whoremongering around. You can go read the longer account of that. By Genesis 37, the jealousies are rampaging through his sons over Joseph, because he loved Joseph more than the rest of the sons, gave him favorite status and gave him favorite presents, and the boys hated that stuff. And so there's these jealousies raging between them. By the time you get another chapter later, they've sold Joseph off into slavery. Don't look now, but that's wrong. And Levi and Simeon peel off and go kill that village of Shechemites for the rape of their sister. Now, I just want you to see in that it cost him the moral integrity of his family, his self-will, his always planning, always scheming, the ambition, the lack of patience, the lack of prayer, not praying first, but planning first, putting plans in action, always having plan B, and after plan B, there's a plan C. Never fully turning it over and trusting God. It cost him the moral integrity of his family. The sin was magnified in his sons. they watched him operate for long enough that they took it a step further when it came time for them to engineer something. To change characters, here's Lot. And Lot's self-willed. And his daughters took things a good deal further in the end than he ever did. Right? There's no indication that Lot was ever untrue to his wife. But boy, those daughters committed incest with their father after getting him drunk. If you're not careful, your kids will take your sins further than you took them if you're self-willed. Cost him the moral integrity of his family. And lastly, I'd like just to say that, and there's again more examples of this, but it cost him hard lessons about his own helplessness. You know, one of the Lord's desires for all of us to know well is that without him, we can do nothing. We're not strong. We're not smart. We're not good engineers. We're not fit to captain our own vessel. And eventually in life, what the Lord shows you is that your health is fragile, that your mental capacity is small, that it doesn't take long. You know, if you're not careful, you'll be about half crazy with sin by the time it's all over with if you're not careful. We're very vulnerable to sin. We're just not strong. We are very weak people. We're weak creatures, weakened by sin in part. But God wants every man to learn his own vulnerability. So the Lord takes probably the best man that you know outside of Jesus Christ. He takes Job and reduces Job down so that Job knows he's nothing. And that's the basic theme of the book. He taught Job that Job was nothing. Took Nebuchadnezzar, reduced him down to crawling around on all fours, naked, eating grass like an ox. We're just not all that strong. Now, here's Jacob. And Jacob is the master conniver. He's the master schemer. And he can cut a deal with Esau. In fact, he can mess up Esau twice. He can deceive his father with the help of his mother. He can affect a sheep and goat breeding operation so that he gets the herd in the end because he's managed to figure out a way to get it done. He can lie to Esau about following Esau home and presumably get away with it. But when he goes into the land and Dinah gets raped, what plan do you have now, Jake? You ain't got a plan. There's nothing you can do. I mean, that's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson to learn, that you're vulnerable and weak and there's some things you can't control. And maybe Jacob wouldn't have had to learn that lesson that way had he been less of a schemer. In the end, the Lord had to get to him and say, okay, I'm going to expose her to those men from Shechem, and she gets raped, and then the boys take up the vigilante sword and go and slay those men after they've been circumcised and come to an agreement and all those things, and it's just one mess after another. Here is Jacob who can put together a plan. Boy, when God says this is the way it should be done, Jacob always has a better idea. Until the day that the wife that he loves the most, the wife that he really wanted beyond any of the others that he wanted first, and because he was such a schemer and didn't get her, he managed to wind up with four until she dies. Now what are you going to do, Jake? You got a plan for death? You got a plan to get Rachel back? You ain't going to do nothing. The Lord backed him into a corner and taught him there's some things that Jacob can't plan around. It's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson about his own helplessness. He's schemed and connived and contrived, thinks he can get away with loving one son above others, and that it won't come back to bite him. And then one day, the news is delivered him that Joseph is dead, and there's no evidence to the contrary for years and years to come. So in his mind, Joseph is dead. Dinah's raped, Rachel's dead, Joseph's dead. What you going to do now, Jake? Got any plans? You ain't got no plans. You should have quit planning a long time ago. You should have learned to rest in the Lord a long time ago. You should have learned to pray first a long time ago before implementing plan C and plan D and plan E. There's a famine that arises in the land, so now Jacob can't even get foodstuffs for his family. And of course, in the end, that gets his family back together with Jacob, and that's good. But you ain't got a plan for a famine. You haven't got a plan for pestilence. And that's the point. The God had to teach him hard lessons about his own helplessness. Jacob always had trouble giving God the glory for the blessings, because Jacob was never sure which part God gave him and which part he engineered for himself. You ever think about that? I am certain God can deliver me better blessings than I can engineer. And I don't really need the confusion between the two. I would just like to see the Lord bless me. So I need to be less of a schemer. I need to be less of a finagler and a manipulator, and need to be less self-willed and let it be God's will, not mine. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen? That Abrahamic blessing, in spite of what Esau did, was going to be Jacob's, not Esau's. Esau was going to serve Jacob no matter what. But as it is, Jacob schemed around and managed to basically subvert Esau. And so Jacob never saw the day that he fully understood that Esau was always going to serve him no matter what, according to what the Lord said. Instead, he was always busy conniving and contriving, trying to make it happen himself. I'm saying, self-will. Self-will will cost you. Being a schemer, always having a better idea, never able to take the Lord's promise at face value, not praying first, always coming up with plan B. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, it's been kind of